last Bible, the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And we'll read beginning at the 24th verse. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, or to God only wise, there is no other God wise or otherwise than he, to God only wise, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. This lovely little book, which deals with the situation in the last days, begins on a note of praise. The very first word, the name Jude or Judah, means praise. And the scripture says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, that we should show forth the excellencies, the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This little book not only begins with praise, but it ends with praise. These last two verses are a note of praise to God, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I want to think with you this morning of the subject of falling. Our text says that he is able to keep you from falling. And I want to think, first of all, of the possibility of falling. Can any believer fall and falter and fail? And the answer is yes, he or she can. Then I want to think about the probability of falling. There is a great danger in our lives as believers to assume that having trusted Christ, that from then on it's easy straight, and that somehow or other our life is ever going to be nothing but one glorious experience without any possibility of failing. But I believe that the Bible teaches, and human experience shows, that it is more probable for us to fall after having known Christ for some years than it is in the initial experience of our life. We can all remember that time when we first came to Christ and how we were just overflowing in devotion and appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps then we assumed that it was always going to be that way. But somehow we got cold and distant. We were reminded this morning it is the product of neglect. In Proverbs 30 it says, there are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four. And one of those things that are mentioned is a fire. It never says it is enough. You can put all of the wood on it that you want, but a fire is always in the process of going out. And that's why we need to be stirred up. And Peter has a good deal to say about that, and Paul, as our brother has reminded us this morning. And then I want to think about the perplexity of falling. Why do we fall? We do fall, but why? And then I want to think a little bit about the preventability of falling. The world has a saying that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, and we ought to give due consideration to that. And then finally, I want to think about the profitability of falling. Is there something to be gained by falling? Now, and we're not going to suggest, as Paul, remember, in Romans says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein. Think of the possibility of falling. It is a very real danger in the experience of each of us. Our brother Morgan was threatening before the meeting to speak on Psalm 119. And I was thinking about Psalm 119, and you know it begins on a very, very happy note. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the way of the Lord." Most happy. It's the path of true and continuing blessing. But the psalm ends on a very sad note. These are the last words of the 119th psalm. Verse 176. "I have gone astray." How often we have had to confess that. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." He doesn't say he was a lost sheep. Once you're a sheep of Christ, he says, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." But he says, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." And then he says, "Seek thy servant." And I believe that while it says here in our text, he is able to keep us from falling, God holds us responsible in a very real sense for keeping ourselves. "Keep thyself pure," the scripture says. "Keep thy heart with all diligence," says the scripture, "for out of it are the issues of life." This very epistle says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." So we have a very real responsibility when it comes to this matter. The greatest cause of injury in the home today comes through falls. That's why they have all these guardrails in the bathroom and so forth, and people get up on step ladders and they topple, and broken hips and broken legs and broken arms and all the rest of it. The greatest cause of accidents in the home, falls. And the greatest cause of injury to the cause of Christ in the church comes through falls. And no one is exempt from the danger. Remember that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Donald Gray Barnhouse was asked on one occasion, "Brother Barnhouse, what sins is it possible for a Christian to commit?" And his answer was this: read in the New Testament what the Christian is told not to do, then you'll know what he can do. And that includes every sin in the book. Peter says, "Let no man suffer as a murderer." Is that possible for a Christian? Yes. Or as an evildoer? Is that possible? Yes. Or as a busybody in other man's matters? Says, that's possible. He says, "If any man suffers a Christian, let him glorify God on that account, but he can suffer in many, many ways." And when we examine the Word of God, we are impressed by this, that the great stalwarts of faith were men who at some time or other after they had become believers failed the Lord dismally. Think of David. God says, and it's recorded for our edification in Acts chapter 13, rather, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who shall fulfill all my will." And further, the scripture testifies concerning this man, "David, having served his generation according to the will of God, fell asleep." Could this man, the sweet singer of Israel, the one of whom God said he's a man after my own heart, could he fail? Yes, he did. And he didn't fail when he first came to know the Lord. He failed later on in his experience. Think of Job. God said to Satan concerning this man, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's not a man like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." He says, "Now there's a real servant of mine. Have you looked at him?" Satan said, "I've looked over him pretty good." And yet, after the trials that came upon this man, there came a time in his experience when he cursed the very day he was born. Think of Peter. Peter's name is mentioned in every instance in the New Testament, always in the list, always first in the list of the apostles. And Mark adds this further note concerning Peter. He says, Simon Peter. He lists him first, but he says, Simon Peter the first. And he didn't mean the first in order. He meant the foremost apostle. Here was the outstanding apostle of our Lord Jesus. And when Peter said, "Though all men deny thee, yet will not I," every one of them would have agreed with him, because they said, if there's anybody that's going to be true to Christ, it's Peter. But he was wrong. And God has put these things in His Word for our edification. So there's a possibility. Further than that, I think there's the probability that's suggested that the older we get in our Christian experience, the more likely we are to fail, the more dangerous it becomes. Because not only in the last days do perilous times come, but in the last years of our life, perilous times come. Solomon, when he describes the decease of man, he says something like this. He says, you know, the time comes when the strong men begin to bow themselves. The legs, they're not quite as strong as they once were, and you find it a little difficult to stand. And he says, the keepers of the house, they begin to tremble a little bit. And we see that as people get older. And that's not only true physically, but I believe it's true spiritually as well. When did Peter deny the Lord? When he first came to know the Savior? When he was introduced to him by Andrew? "We have found the Messiah." No, not then. It was after he had known the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years intimately. When he had seen the mighty works which our Savior had performed. When he'd heard the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. When he had seen one who lived an absolutely sinless life, for whom he could testify later, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And in the face of our Lord's own word to him that he could not follow him then, Peter took his own initiative, and contrary to the will of Christ, he followed the Savior, and that brought about his downfall. He didn't take confidence in Christ's word. He trusted more in himself and what Christ had told him. "You cannot follow me now. Thou shalt follow me afterwards." And in the face of Christ's clear word to him, he went to that place and with John. And there, three times over, denied the Lord Jesus, even with oaths and curses. Have you ever said this or thought this in your life? "Brother so-and-so might do this, but I will never do that." You ever said that? It's a dangerous thing to say never, because any sin that the flesh is capable of, apart from the mighty grace of God operating in your life, it's possible for you to be guilty of. And if you have been spared, and your life has been one of unending, exemplary Christian character, you can only say with deep thanksgiving to God, like Paul did say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Think not only of David, of Peter rather, but think of David. It wasn't when David first came to know the Lord, when he went up against Goliath, took on that mighty giant, wasn't in those early years of his reign, not when he was fighting Saul, not when he was going from victory to victory, No, it was at the time when kings should go forth to battle, when the one who should have been the leader of his people was sitting behind the front lines and taking it easy and letting them fight his battles for him. It was at that time when he was no longer a soldier. He was no longer willing to endure hardness as a soldier, and he was taking at ease in his palace. That's when the time of temptation came, and that's when he failed the Lord so dismally. And you search the records of the Old Testament of the kings, of Asa and Jehoshaphat and all the rest of them, and you'll discover this. Well, while those men were faithful to God in their early years, in their later years, their life failed the Lord so dismally. It says that Asa was diseased on both of his feet. He was no longer able to walk or stand for God as he once did. And these things are written in the Word of God for our admonition, says the Scripture, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Some years ago, I read a little book. Some of you may have read it. It was written on the life of Robert Cleaver Chapman, preacher in England years ago, lived in a town called Barnstaple. He's an unusual man in one respect, at least. He lived to be 100. Most of us won't reach that. But on one occasion, he and another man by the name of William Haight, who were in the same assembly, they were going out to call on some old folks out in the country, about 5 miles walk. When you get to be 95, you can still walk 5 miles. You're not in too bad a shape. And these two old fellows, they were walking along the road together, and it had been a very sleety spring day. Ice was across the road. Mr. Chapman turned to Mr. Haight, and he said, "Well, brother, I think we're doing pretty good for a couple of old fellows," congratulating them on the fact that they hadn't slipped or fallen. And all that Mr. Haight said was, "Remember Gideon." Well, Mr. Chapman didn't want to indicate his ignorance. He didn't know exactly what he meant, but he's saying, "Remember Gideon." So he started going through his mind and going over the history of Gideon as recorded in Judges. You remember those early battles against the Midianites and how he went from strength to strength? And then he thought towards the latter end of Gideon's life. You read that he took those golden earrings of the Ishmaelites and he made a golden ephod, and it became a snare, a stumbling block to Gideon and to his family. I says, "I get it. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." I was visiting up in New York some years ago, and there was a Christian lady who at one time had been a Sunday school teacher in our assembly back home, and someone said to her concerning her son, who was a elder in that assembly and a very godly fellow, she said to him, "You ought to be very, very proud of your son. He's such a godly Christian." And she said, "He's not dead yet. He's not dead yet. None of us have arrived. And throughout our Christian life, we should run scared. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained." I haven't arrived yet, but I follow after. He says, "I'm in the chase, that I may apprehend that for which also," he says, "I have been apprehended of Christ Jesus." And then think about the perplexity of falling. Why does it happen? Well, I think the Word of God gives us a clear indication as to that. Pride goes before a fall. Self-confidence. That was Peter's problem. Self-confidence. We have a wonderful illustration of this in the 20th chapter of Acts. There we read how the Apostle Paul was speaking on that occasion, and in the audience there was a man named Eutychus. Talk about self-confidence. Says he was a young man. They were up three stories, and this young man was sitting in the window, three stories up, and he goes to sleep. Well, it takes a lot of confidence to sit in the window three stories above the ground anyway, but if you're sleepy, that certainly is not the place to be going to sleep. Because if you notice this, and I've never seen it to fail, I've never seen anybody to have a falling in with their brethren when they get in that position. They always have a falling out with their brethren. You know, when you get out, when you get as far back as you can possibly get, and that's what happens. He wasn't quite out the place, but he was just as good as out, and he was neither in nor out, you know, he was kind of straddling the fence. And when we get in the business of being fence straddlers, then we're in a real difficulty. You know, Pharaoh was content with that, and the God of this world is content with a Christian that operates that way. He says, you can go to worship God, but he says, don't go very far. You know, you can carry this to ridiculous extremes, you know, as long as you stay close to the land. You know, neither in nor out. I remember years ago hearing a story about a man who had a sign, and he put it up in front of his business, strictly fresh fish for sale here. And a man came by and he looked at that sign and he said, you know, you don't really need that word strictly. After all, they're either fresh or they're not. And he said, well, you have a point. So he marked that out. Fresh fish for sale here. Pretty soon another fellow came along and says, what do you have the word here for? Everybody knows you're not selling them down the street. And he said, well, you have a point there. And he struck that word out and said, fresh fish for sale. Pretty soon another fellow came along and he said, what do you have the word for sale? Anybody who's got a grain of sense knows you're not in the business to give away fish. Well, he said, that's, you have a point. And he crossed that out and all it said was fresh fish. He said, well, I've got it licked now. And he hadn't gotten the words out of his mouth. In comes another fellow. He said, what do you have the word fresh? You wouldn't be selling them rotten. Well, he says, that's true. So he just had the word fish. He said, well, that'll... Pretty soon another fellow came in. He says, what do you have that word fish, that sign's hanging out there for? He says, well, that's what I'm selling. He says, I says, don't you... Don't I know? He says, you can smell them three blocks down the street. We should not have to advertise the fact that we are Christians. We shouldn't have to tell anybody. They should know it. We should carry the savor of Christ with us wherever we go. We should be separate from this world. Pride goes before fall. Well, Eutychus, here he is. His name means well off. And you know, that's a real danger when you think that you're well off, either materially. People get off, well off materially, and they are steered away from the things of God. The cares of this world, said our Savior, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word that it becomes unfruitful. But being materially well off is a real danger, spiritually. Charge them that are rich in this world that they trust not, Paul says, in uncertain riches, but in God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And we need to pray for those that are materially well off, because it's a real temptation and a real danger. Material things do not help a man spiritually. They're more of a hindrance than a help. But God can use these things as well, we know. But there's these warnings in the Word of God. But then there's also a danger to think we're well off spiritually. You remember the complaint of the Lord against the Laodicean church? Thou sayest that thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. While Eutychus fell asleep, and it says there were many lights in the upper chamber. And that would suggest to us individual believers in the assembly of God's people. We're all lights in the Lord. We're all witnesses one to the other. But when you close your eyes to the light, you're in the darkness. And that's what this man did. There were many lights in the face of it. He went asleep. And worst of all, he fell asleep to Paul's preaching. We've been hearing of some of Paul's preaching in Timothy. And we've been exhorted to continue. And Paul, throughout his epistles, has that refrain or thought running throughout them. Let us go on. It's a good thing to begin. He says of the Galatians, ye did run well. Their history was in the past. But there was nothing going for God in the future. Just like those two on the road to Emmaus, they said, we trusted in God, past tense, not we trust. We trusted in God that it should have been He which should have redeemed Israel. It's a sad thing when we're clinging to a past experience rather than a present reality. Continue in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This do, and this keep on doing. That's the thought of the word for remembrance until our Savior shall come again. And when we neglect these things, it's not because we are considering our brethren, and that's to be our foremost thought. It's because we're considering ourselves, lovers of their own selves. The text reminded us this morning. Paul says, let us consider one another. Preferring one another before ourselves. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. My brother Carroll had an experience some years ago he was telling me about. He was talking to one of the elders in the local assembly where he was. He said to him, Bob, he says, you're not fair to me. He says, what do you mean I'm not fair to you? He says, you're not fair to me. He says, every midweek service at our chapel, I come with my wife and my three children. And he says, and you never come with your children to the meeting. He says, and you're cheating me and my family. He says, do you think that my children, when they come to the meeting, want to talk to an old fuddy-duddy like you or me? They want to talk to those of their own age. And you're cheating a fellow member of the body of Christ. It's a serious charge. But it is a true charge. The Bible says we are members of His body, but it also says we are members one of another. And it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let us hold fast, it says, the profession of our faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us. Why do people fall? I was talking to Dr. Virgin, who is the orthopedic surgeon for the Miami Dolphin football team. I happened to be in the hospital one day when he was there. And got on the subject of broken hips and so forth. And I asked, why does this happen so much? Well, he said he takes a color photo of every operation he ever performs. And he said, I've come to the conclusion that these hips are broken not by falling, they're broken, and therefore the people fall. It's a weakness in the bones, and he said that he attributed it to diet. To diet. He says, we eat a lot of junk today. Not necessarily the things which are best for our bone structure. He said, when I was a boy, he said, my father was a Methodist minister in Louisiana. And he said, we were pretty poor. And he said, when we had chicken, he said, we didn't only eat the chicken. He says, I used to chew up the bones and everything. He said, that was probably better for for my bone structure than what I eat today. Poor diet. We cannot neglect the Word of God and get away with it. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. And I believe that Richard Baxter, that old preacher in England, was right when he said, if every Christian would spend 1 hour a day reading the Word of God, he said, we would revolutionize the world. The product of neglect. How can we prevent falling? It says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He was able to keep Peter from falling, but he didn't. He allowed him to fall. It says, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. Well, Peter knew a little bit about falling, and he gives us the divine prescription to prevent falling. Just start reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says something like this. He says, there are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he goes on, he says, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and he lists seven additives. We talk about additives to food, but he gives you seven additives. Add to your faith, virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be unfruitful nor barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off. And he's forgotten. He's forgotten about his past experience. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. For if these things be in you and about. And then he goes on to say, it says, beside all this, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, not talk about them or think about them, if ye do these things, he says, ye shall never, what was that, Peter? Ye shall never, what was it? Ye shall never fall. Ye shall never fall. There's a divine prescription. You know, sometimes the medicine isn't particularly palatable, but it's absolutely necessary. Sometimes we wonder why God allows the little trials of the way to come into our life. God allowed Peter to fall, but he kept Paul from falling. Paul prayed three times about it. You remember, he said, Lord, I'm getting sick and tired of this thorn in the flesh. Prayed once, twice, three times. And the Lord told him, no, Paul, you're stuck with it. But my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Not in self-confidence. Not in your strength does the victory come, but in the strength that I provide. And Paul says, there was given to me this thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted above measure. He says, God gave me this so I wouldn't get proud and would fall. He says, God gave me this to keep me humble, so I couldn't fall. And maybe God has brought something into your experience, and you wonder why he has allowed it. God in his grace has been pleased to keep you from falling. You know, this text tells us that we've got three very wonderful things going for us. He says he's able. Is there any limit to his power? Is he able to keep us from falling? Yes, he is. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He is able. Is thy God able? He is able. He is able. All power is in his hands. And then secondly, he says, he's God only wise, our Savior. You know, He's the one that directs our way. Not only is He all-powerful, but He's all-wise. He knows the way I take, and He leads His children along. And then He's all-loving. It says that it is His purpose, and nothing can keep Him from this eternal purpose, no matter how we may fail. We may deny Him, but He abides faithful, and He cannot deny Himself. And it says He's going to present us someday faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You know, it's wonderful when you think of our salvation. We're so used to thinking about it, sometimes we don't wonder about it as we should. I remember years ago hearing Amos and Andy and one of their programs, and Kingfish, he went hunting for a dress for Sapphire, and he went into this clothing store, and he was trying to describe, you know, what size dress that his wife would take, what Sapphire would take. And he said, you know, some of those women, they start out here like this, and then they go in like this, and they go out like that. Says, she ain't like that. Says, she come out here like this and stay there. You know, that's the way it is with us. When we first get married, all the curves in the right places. No glasses, no false teeth, no hearing aids, no gray hair, and no extra poundage and all the rest of it. That's the way we start out and the way we end. But you know, my Bible tells me this, that the Lord began with us with all of our spots and stains and mars and marks of sin. And when He gets through, He's going to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. It says that Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5, and He gave Himself for it, that He might present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Yes, there is a promptability to falling. When you get home to heaven, somebody has said, don't ever mention roosters to Peter. He had enough of roosters down here. But I am sure of this, that the experience that Peter had in denying the Lord with oaths and curses, as he was reminded each day, with each waking day, how dismally he had failed the Lord, he committed that day and every succeeding day to Him. You know, God is even able to take, the Bible says, even the wrath of man to praise Him, the failures of man, the disappointments of man, and use it to His praise. Through the fall of Adam, God in His grace has come out to us in the salvation of Christ. Through the fall of Israel, the Scripture says in Romans 11, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Yes, and God can take your fall and my fall. And blessed be His name, He can restore your soul and He can restore my soul. And He can make the remainder of our life count for eternity. He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. The Scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, what was that? Did you say, Lord, that a good man could fall? Yes. And we've seen the wreckage in our experience of many good men along the highway. But it says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holds him with his own right hand. And one day, he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. May it be the prayer of our hearts, keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself, and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Shall we pray? Now, our Father, for thy precious word and for this portion of thy word, we give thee our thanks and we seek thy blessing upon it. We pray that as we've been reminded in thy word, that this morning that we may continue. Let us go on to maturity as thy word says. Deliver us, we pray thee, from anything and everything that would dishonor that great name, that worthy name by which we've been called. These favors we ask in the name and for the sake of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Just three quick announcements, please. For those of you who have brought your lunch, there will be coffee and punch and chips provided in the kitchen just down the way. And there's a nice fellowship hall just down the hall that you can use for your lunch together. Others will find places in the general area where you can find a lunch. Then those of you who may need a place to stay, if you're looking for a place to stay overnight, be sure and see Brother Glenn Lemon. Or if you have a place, a prophet's chamber or some other place that might be available for someone to stay tonight, be sure and mention that to Glenn Lemon. Those of you who have a place or those who may need a place to stay tonight, see Mr. Glenn Lemon. Our next session will be at 2:30 this afternoon. And then let me just remind you that this evening the schedule has been changed just a little bit. The young people's meeting with Mr. Morgan will run at the same time as the other session here in the auditorium with Mr. Van Ryn. Those two meetings will run simultaneously at 6:30 this evening. There will be a meeting here at 6:30, and then there will be a meeting for the young people at 6:30 running at the same time. Our meeting is over.